It was the year 750 AD in a small town in Italy called Lanciano, where a Basilian monk, a priest, was going to celebrate Mass just as he had done every morning. And he had begun to grow weary of his priestly duties and was discouraged in his ministry. He had begun even to doubt whether or not, when he celebrated the Mass, did the bread really become the body and blood of Jesus? He was seriously doubting when one day at Mass, he went to celebrate just as he had done every day of his priesthood. But the people at Mass noticed that the priest seemed to stop after the consecration. He didn't go on, and they wondered what could be going on. Eventually, the priest turned around, his face kind of frightened almost and sad, and he said to them, "O fortunate witnesses, to whom the blessed God, to confound my disbelief, has wished to reveal himself in this most blessed sacrament, to render himself visible to our eyes. Come, brethren, and marvel at our God so close to us. Behold the flesh and blood of our most beloved Christ." And as he stepped aside and pointed to the altar, there on the altar, the host had become an actual piece of human flesh. And in the chalice, what normally appears as wine, that day appeared as actual human blood in the chalice. The people were amazed, and from that day, the priest never again doubted in his faith that the Eucharist truly is the body and blood of Jesus. That miracle occurred over 1,250 years ago. And yet, if you go to the little church of Lanciano today, they have kept the relics of that miracle on that day, for without any preservatives at all, the Eucharist on that day appears just as it did, as a piece of flesh in the monstrance and the blood collected into a crystal chalice, and it remains that way for the last 1,250 years. Scientists have done study on it, and they determined that the flesh is indeed human flesh, and it is tissue of the heart, cut so thin that even today, modern surgeons could never do it. The blood is real human blood of type AB, and they found that it had coagulated into five little clumps, perhaps the five wounds of Christ symbolized. 500 different tests were done in the 1970s to confirm that this is, in fact, not even just flesh and blood of a corpse, but they said the unique properties is that it actually responds as its living tissue 1,250 years later. I first found out about this Eucharistic miracle, and later many others like it, in college when someone gave me a picture of this Eucharistic miracle. And you can look at it just as it is today and say, there is real flesh and real blood. And I took that picture and I put it by my computer in my office at work because I loved our Catholic faith and I knew the Eucharist is so central to what it means to be Catholic. I wanted people to see that picture and ask me about it. I always loved it when they came into my cube and said, "Hey, Sean, how's it going? Hey, what's that? What's in the picture?" I'm like, glad you asked. Let me tell you. And I told them all about the Eucharist and how the body and blood of Jesus are really there in the Mass. I'd normally get some blank stares and I'm like, "Oh, well, that's nice." And they realized they got a lot more than they bargained for. But I loved it because it was a chance to talk about the Eucharist. You know, despite all these miracles, things that God gives us to help our faith, it's still difficult. And just like this priest gave in to temptations of doubt, we can do that too. And I think it's that reason why we see in the gospel today that St. John doesn't shy away. And he tells us that Jesus' own disciples were there and they said, "This is hard. Who can accept it? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's bizarre, even to us still today." And we can be tempted to doubt. But you know, before we look at how Jesus could give us his flesh, I think maybe a better question to ask is why? Why would Jesus want to give us his flesh to eat? You know, when Jesus normally tells a parable or something in the Gospels, he normally uses just ordinary signs that everyone can understand, like a farmer going out and planting a crop or harvesting or a vine and the way things grow, and it's pretty obvious what he means. But eat his flesh and drink his blood? It just doesn't make sense. So why would Jesus do that? I think the answer lies in Jesus' words today, that he says he wants to remain in us. And he wants us to remain in him. Jesus wants to be as close to us as possible. If he's going to do that, you have to understand that he can't do it in just some abstract spiritual way. Because we're not just pure spirits. We're not angels. We have bodies. We are body and soul together. That's what we celebrated yesterday in Mary's Assumption, that we are body and soul, and both are destined to be in heaven. So because we have bodies, if Jesus wants to remain with us and be close to us, it can't be just in our head, not just some spiritual experience. It has to be tangible, something that we, with our bodies and our flesh, can touch the flesh of Jesus. What could be closer then to us than the very food we eat? You remember that saying you often hear, you are what you eat. If you think about it, yeah, if we eat junk food, our body becomes unhealthy. If we eat good, healthy food, our body stays healthy. What could be more healthy and life-giving than to receive the body of Christ? You are what you eat. So when we receive the body of Christ, we become what we receive. Jesus wants to be as close to us as possible, and just as food becomes part of us, what could be closer than that? So maybe it's not such an awkward or bad sign after all. But still, despite all that, we struggle with the how. The why maybe makes sense, Jesus' great love for us, but how? How can we receive his flesh and blood? Well, it's an important question. And ultimately, when Catholics have struggles with the Eucharist, it's over this question of how. Ultimately, it remains a mystery. The word mystery itself comes from a Greek word that you see in the word mute. It means to remain silent, because in the face of this great mystery, what can we say? How can bread and wine become God? So it is difficult to speak about, but we need a language to talk about the Eucharist. Otherwise, we won't be able to explain clearly or even believe correctly what happens. You know, if you read Father Brian's bulletin article last week, I'm sure it's still on your refrigerator where you keep his picture and each week put the bulletin up there. It was really great because he talked about transubstantiation. That's a big, huge word that the church has found helpful to help us describe how Jesus can give us his flesh to eat. You have to know a little bit about two things to understand transubstantiation: substance and accidents. An example might help, I think. Everybody knows an orange, like the fruit, the orange. Well, we would readily know it's an orange. We could look at it and say it's an orange. But what if its color were different? What if, instead of being orange in color, what if the orange were purple? Would it become a plum? Or what if it were red? Would the orange then be a tomato? Well, no. It would be a red orange or a purple orange. It's only its color would have changed. It'd still be an orange. Well, what if the orange got sour and it didn't taste like an orange anymore? Or what if the orange decayed so much that it started to rot and it smelled terrible, didn't taste like an orange, didn't even look like an orange anymore? Well, we'd still say, well, that's a rotten orange. It doesn't become something else just because its taste or smell or texture changes. That's the essence of substance and accidents. Those are words from philosophy to say, whatever it is about the orange that makes it an orange, that's its substance. And you can see that all the various other qualities can change. And so we call those accidents, things like color, taste, touch, accidents. And those can change without the substance, the orangeness, changing. So why does the church use this for the Eucharist? Well, we see the truth there that substance and accidents don't have to match up. Often an orange looks like an orange and we know it, but sometimes it doesn't. Accidents can change. In the Eucharist, what changes is not the accidents, the touch, the color, the smell. All that stays the same. But underneath, imperceptible to our senses, the substance changes. The orangeness, the bread and wine-ness of the Eucharist change. And although they continue to have the accidents of bread and wine, they look, touch, taste, smell, have all the properties of bread and wine to our senses, underneath, the breadness is gone. The wine-ness is gone, and it is replaced completely with the substance of God. The body, blood, soul, and divinity is what that truly is, even though it might continue to look like bread and wine. This is one way to help us understand how can this man give us his flesh to eat. If it works for you, if it helps you, great. The church has found it helpful. But if not, you don't have to be a philosopher to understand what happens in the Eucharist. Ultimately, it's a humble faith that kneels before this mystery and says, in many ways, we just have to be silent. We believe not because it makes sense, but because we believe in the one who told us. We believe Jesus, who said, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." We don't need any philosophy for that. We believe Jesus. You know, I had the opportunity in 2003 to go to Lanciano, Italy. It was what I thought would be the highlight of a pilgrimage to Italy. This picture that had sat by my desk all those years, I would get to go, and I thought, what will it be like to be there in the very presence of this flesh of Jesus, his blood miraculously preserved for 1,250 years? As I entered the church, I saw in the monstrance what had been by my computer for so long, and I knelt down to pray. And I was surprised, because the feeling that came over me was not one necessarily of awe or surprise. Rather, I felt very much at home. It felt very much like it did every day as I knelt before the monstrance during my holy hour in an adoration chapel. It felt just like it did at Mass. And I realized, I guess, that I never really doubted that when the priest says, "This is my body, this is my blood," that it really is. And the fact that on that day I could see the accidents changed and see actual flesh and actual blood, it was nice. But it wasn't so different than what we have available at every Mass. We don't have to go to Lanciano, Italy to encounter the flesh and blood of Jesus. He comes to us in every Mass because he loves us and he wants to be as close to us as possible. So if you find that maybe you're struggling in your life like this priest in Lanciano was, maybe you even doubt the Eucharist at times, we only need to remember that Jesus loves us so much that in every Mass, he wants to be our very food. What an awesome gift. Blessed be Jesus in the most holy sacrament of the altar.